Amen.
As you get seated, I want to invite you to turn a copy of God's Word with me to the book of John, the Gospel according to John. I want to welcome you to Impact if this is your first time at Impact. My name is Chase Bright. I'm the youth pastor here at Hardin Baptist Church. This is what we call Hardin Student Ministries. So welcome. You are welcome here, and we are so happy that you are here. We'll be in the Gospel according to John tonight. Last week, it was the first time in a long time I decided to bring props on stage for me as I teach, as I preach, right? And so I've actually brought those same props on stage with me, and I want to show you what we learned a little bit of last week, right? So recap. Y'all are smart. What is this? It is a lamp. What does a lamp do? It makes light, right? It makes light. How does a lamp do it, right? If it's just sitting here, does the lamp make light? No. What has happened? The lamp has to be plugged in to electricity, maybe. And when that happens, it makes light, right? We sold my headphones, my Beats, right? These are great. I love these. I listen to them regularly. By themselves, they don't do anything, right? I can put them on. I won't hear anything. They don't cancel out any noise. They're literally purposeless. Unless I connect them to my Bluetooth, I open Spotify, I play my favorite songs, then I put them on, and now these same headphones that do nothing by themselves suddenly do what they're intended to do because they're connected to another source. So, just like the lamp, connected to another source, boom, does what it's supposed to do. Then we saw last week a branch. Now, I literally, about 5 or 10 minutes ago, just picked this branch off of a fresh tree. So sorry to that tree, all right? Because the one last week, I told you I was going to put it in the campfire on Sunday night. It went in the campfire on Sunday night. But what we saw with the branch, what did we see? This branch by itself does nothing. But when this branch is connected to a vine, suddenly, that branch that does nothing by itself is able to do what it was intended to do. This one just produced some leaves, right? But there's some branches that are intended to produce fruit. You can think about a grapevine. The branches of a grapevine produce grapes, but that branch must be connected to the vine in order for that branch to produce grapes. The branch doesn't produce grapes by itself. It must be connected to the vine. But let's just think about this. I've had this lamp going for some time now. It'll go for some time. But let's fast forward 365 days, a full year. And that lamp never turns off. What are the chances 1 year from today that this lamp is still glowing? What are the chances? Not very high. Why? Because eventually, even though this lamp is plugged into its source, right? Catch this. It's plugged into electricity. It's abiding in the electricity. Eventually, this might be hot, I don't know. Eventually, the lamp will stop producing light. Well, this took longer than I thought. Because the bulb is going to die, right? The bulb's going to run out. And so, yes, this lamp does what it's supposed to do when it's abiding in electricity, but here's what I want you to catch. Other things have to be happening around this lamp for it to stay healthy, for it to continue to do what it's supposed to do. You got to change its light bulbs. You got to dust it. You got to protect it from crazy toddlers or it will break. Right? Same thing with the headphones. Right? If you plug them in, you connect them to Bluetooth, they're going to play music, but they won't always play music. These headphones will die. They have to be plugged in. They have to be charged. They have to be kept out of water. What about the branch? Well, the branch does what it's supposed to do when it's connected to the vine, but that's not it, right? A grapevine produces grapes in the right environment. Branches, just like the headphones, just like the lamp, need the right conditions around them in order to continue to abide in that other source. So where are we going with this? Maybe you're confused. Let me hopefully clarify. Last week, we saw Jesus begin part one of the second part of his farewell discourse. And he uses this metaphor. To become a branch that abides in Jesus and bears fruit, you have to come, you have to be made clean by Jesus, you have to come abide in him. Right? And so this is the main point that we saw last week. It should be two slides from now. It says, to find true life, here's what you have to do. You have to come and you have to abide in Jesus, who's the true vine. You're a branch. I'm a branch. Branches aren't doing anything by themselves. We think we're so independent, but we're not. We require being connected to the vine in order to produce fruit and be the people we're supposed to be. You can't do this thing alone. Jesus showed us that last week. So what do? You come abide, which means you come dwell in Jesus, who you were made for, and in whom you will be who you're supposed to be, a man or a woman who lives for God and produces fruit. Well, Jesus is going to continue this metaphor this week. He's going to be in part two of his farewell discourse. I'll show you. Last week it was about 9 o'clock. This week, only about 5 minutes has passed. We're only about 7 verses in to the second part of his farewell discourse. And here's what he's going to show us tonight. Last week it was come abide in Jesus. Come dwell in me. And this week, here is our main point. Once you've come to dwell in Jesus, once you've come to abide in the true vine, your story doesn't stop, it just begins. Your Christian life just begins. When you come abide in Jesus for the first time, then he's going to show us tonight, your job for the rest of your life, what you get the privilege of doing is coming back day after day after day, hour after hour after hour, second after second after second, and continue to abide in Jesus. And we're going to see in order to do this, things have to be happening in our lives, around our lives, in order for us to continue to abide in Jesus. So we're going to be in John 15, 7 through 17 tonight. And we're going to see Jesus give us 7 very practical and very particular things that you and I must do if we really want to abide in Jesus to the very end. And let's keep in mind, branches who don't abide in Jesus, who don't bear fruit, they get cut off. And what happens? They get thrown into the campfire. That's what Jesus says in verse 6. You can check in John chapter 15. Branches that don't produce fruit, cut off, thrown into the fire. You don't want that to be you. We want to abide in Jesus, and we want to abide in Jesus to the end. We don't want a one-time little fling with Jesus where it's really cool for a season, and then we grow up, and we're not with Jesus anymore. We want to follow Jesus tonight, and we want to follow Jesus tomorrow, and we want to follow Jesus next year. And when you're 50, you still want to be following Jesus. When you're on your deathbed, if Lord willing, you get there, we still want to be following Jesus. We must continually abide in Christ, and Jesus is going to show us. If you want that to be you, you need to be doing 7 things. 7 very specific things to remain with Jesus, to continue to abide in him. So this is our main point. Once you've come to abide, continue to abide in the true vine. We'll be in John 15, 7 through 17. Let me pray, and then we will look at our text verse by verse. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for bringing us here tonight to Impact. God, I pray that if anyone here is not abiding in you, if they've never come to dwell in you for the first time, God, may your gospel, may your character, may your inviting presence because of what you've done for us in Jesus, may that be abundantly clear and extended to each student here tonight so that if they've never come to abide, may tonight be the first time they come. But for the many Christians in this room who are abiding in you, God, may we see that that isn't it. Faith isn't a one-time moment. Faith is a lifetime movement in which we continually come and we continually trust and we continually abide in you. God, may you show us tonight how to abide in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So again, we're in a series. It's called The Final 24. We're tracking down the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. We're about 18 hours out. He's on the way to the Mount of Olives. That's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. He's with his disciples, and as he's walking, he's stopping, he's preaching, he's walking a little bit further, he's stopping, he's preaching. And last week, we saw him open up with that metaphor of a vine and branches. And we saw that that vine is Israel. The true vine, though, is Jesus, and you and I are branches. And if you and I want to experience eternal life, experience what it's like to be God's true people, we must come abide in Jesus. And we saw that. We got to come, we got to be made clean, and we got to come abide. But tonight we're going to see, as we've already alluded to, we have to continue to abide in Jesus. And there's seven ways Jesus gives us that you and I must do. So I want you to check your life tonight with Jesus's words. Because some of them are going to be a little pushy. I'm going to be honest. Some of them are a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps for you, because maybe you've come to Jesus, but you're not abiding in Jesus. Maybe you came one time, that one time, at that one place, but today you don't see any fruit in your life. You don't see any evidence of abiding in Jesus. Jesus is going to have some uncomfortable words for us, but it's words we need to grow and grow up in Christ. So first, the first way we abide in Jesus, Jesus is going to show us this. We must abide in the Word of God. If you want to abide in Christ, not for the first time, but for every time after that, Jesus is going to show us that one thing that you must be doing is you must be abiding in the Word of God. It's like this lamp. The lamp can be plugged into electricity, but eventually the light has to be changed. The lamp has to be dusted. And you and I who are Christians, eventually our faith has to take us to the Bible where that faith grows, where we are sanctified by God's word. So let's read John 15, verse 7, the first verse in our passage. Jesus says, he says, if you abide in me, here's where we're going to start, and my words abide in you. So last week we saw one thing. When we come to abide in Jesus, Jesus himself, by the Spirit, comes to abide in us. But now we're seeing something a little bit different, but very similar. If we come to abide in Jesus, his word needs to come abide in us. Now, what is his word? We saw last week that his word is the gospel, and we're going to see that again here tonight at the very end. But his word is also the word of God. Jesus is the Word. And the words penned in the Bible are the Word of God, and Jesus is God. So here's the first question I have for you tonight. For people desiring to abide in Jesus and to continue to abide in Jesus, here's my question. What does your word time look like? All right, what is your Bible intake on a weekly basis, on a daily basis? What does it look like? Because here's where I think we've gone wrong, just not as a church, but just as a culture, as a society, when it comes to scripture reading. We think scripture reading is helpful because maybe it's going to help us fight sin. It's going to help us understand certain things that are happening in our life. It's going to help us. And it can do those things. It will do those things. But reading the Bible is not about, it's not a helpful strategy for you to fight sin. I think what we're seeing with Jesus' words here is it's much more than that. The Bible is a book. It's a matter of life or death for you in persevering to the end. Because what do you want to be? You want to be a branch at the end of your life that's got a ton of fruit from it. You don't want to be a little branch that gets cut off because you produce no fruit. And how do we become mature branches that produce fruit? Well, Jesus says his words must abide in us. It is by the word of God, catch this, that the Spirit of God produces fruit in us, sanctifies us. If you want to become more like Jesus, if you want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to be in your life, you can't do it if you never open God's word. This is a grace that God has given us. We take our Bibles for granted. We're like, man, I got to read my Bible today. You get to open up a book which the author of the universe has written to you so that you may grow up in him. The Bible is a great privilege. It's not a helpful strategy to fight sin. It is a matter of life and death for you persevering to the end. And what's Jesus saying? If you want to abide in me, my words have to abide in you. It is impossible for you and me to abide in Jesus and for long seasons of our life to not abide in his word. If that's the case, don't be surprised when no fruit is being produced in your life. If you're not in God's word, how are you ever going to know how to fight temptation, how to overcome persecution, how to know how to act in situations, how to evangelize your friend? It's the word of God that does the work of God to produce the fruit of God in our lives. So the first question is, what's your Bible time look like? If you want to be a branch that produces fruit, you can't do it apart from God's word. You can't do it. If you abide in me, Jesus says, my words must abide in you. Number two, not just do we need to abide in the word of God, but Jesus is going to show us we need to be abiding in the will of God. Not just the word of God, but the will of God. John 15, verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, watch what happens. This is pretty cool. You're abiding in Jesus. Jesus' word, God's word, is abiding in you. You're in your scriptures. Watch what happens. Ask whatever you wish. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus didn't stutter. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Perhaps one of the most miscontextualized verses of all time. Because we forget, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and we go to Chase, man, I'm a genie. Ask whatever you wish, boom, I got you. You want more money? I got you. You want health? I got you. You want prosperity? I got you. But when we really search the scriptures, when we search this verse, here's what we see. Life isn't about asking whatever we wish in accordance to whatever we may desire. What's the context of Jesus' words? The context here is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and I will give it to you. So seeking God through prayer, abiding in God's will, isn't about getting that Lambo and getting that nice job and getting that great girl and graduating that school. Abiding in God's will is opening the scripture and saying, God, you want me to be sanctified? Which is in 1 Thessalonians, by the way, the will of God is for your sanctification. You want me to grow in holiness? You want to give me wisdom if I ask in faith? You want me to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations? God, that's your will? God, make this become a reality in my life. Sanctify me. Send me. Produce fruit in me. I'm reading it. You've promised me this. Through faith in Jesus, I'm pursuing it. And what does Christ say? Ask and you will receive. It's not about the Lambo. It's about the Lord. And it's about following the Lord. Right? So as we abide in Jesus, as we abide in his word, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a lot of conversations with God. We call that prayer. And you're going to start asking God things that align with his will, because your mind and your heart has been captured by his word. So here's my next question. I ask what your Bible time look like, but what's your prayer life look like? And I'm not even asking how often you pray, because I think that can be misleading. Maybe the question is, what are you praying for? If you want to abide in Jesus, if you want to make it to the end, if you want to persevere, what are the things you ask God for? Because the Bible says his will is your sanctification. His will is for you to flee from sexual morality. His will is for you to grow in holiness. So you ask him for the Lambo, or are you asking for the Lord to make his will come true, become a reality in your life? What's your prayer time look like? What are you praying for? Because Jesus says, when you ask him or his father anything that aligns with his will, it's yours. If you want to be sanctified, you get in his word, you seek his face, and by his grace, you will be sanctified. If you want to be sent, pray to be sent. And I promise tomorrow at school, God's going to open opportunity for you in the hallway to share the gospel with Jesus. He will, because you asked for it. There's opportunities all the time to be sent. So if you ask to be sent, watch this. God's going to send you. We got to abide in his word, but we abide in his will through prayer. This is how we abide in him. This is us changing the light bulb. This is us dusting off the lamp. This is us, we've come to abide in you, Christ, so now I just want more. I just want more of you. I just want more of your will. Give me more. Give me more faith. That is his will, and if you ask, he will do. Number three. We must abide in the word of God. We must abide in the will of God. Number three, Jesus is going to show us, we must abide in the Spirit of God. Abide in the Spirit of God. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified. Who wants to glorify the Father? We'll see what we must do. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. Huge. Huge verse. You want to glorify the Father. What do you got to do? You got to bear much fruit and so prove. Some of us don't like that word. To be my disciples. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing that as we come to Jesus, as we abide in his word, as we ask things according to his will, as we come to Jesus to abide, he comes to us to abide by his Spirit. And by his Spirit, guess what you and I do? We bear the fruit of the Spirit. I listed them earlier. I'll go a little slower. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And here's what Jesus says. If you come to abide in me, I will come to abide in you. And if I come to abide in you, you will bear much fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your fruit, it's the Spirit's fruit. And by bearing much fruit, you will prove to be my disciple. So let's just kind of, what have we learned so far? We're not close to done, but what have we learned so far in John 15? We've learned if we don't bear fruit, if we don't bear love, joy, peace, Jesus says, not me, Jesus says we're going to be cut off, we're going to be thrown into the fire. I think we all know what that means. Jesus says it, not me. He says, if we do bear fruit, though, right here, you and I prove to be his disciples. You prove it. AKA, right, by bearing fruit, we're proving that we really are abiding in him and he really is abiding in us by his Spirit. So I've asked you, what's your Bible time look like? What's your prayer life look like? What's your fruit look like? Or maybe I could ask, according to Jesus' verse here, are you proving to be a disciple of Jesus because of the fruit that's being poured out of your life? I'm just going to use Jesus here, because I don't feel comfortable saying this. You're not going to feel comfortable hearing this, but here's the reality of what Jesus' words mean. Do you know that if fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, if the fruit of the Spirit is lacking in your life, is absent in your life, to put it kindly, other people have a right to question your discipleship. I have a right to question your discipleship. Now, nobody is judging you. We're simply looking at the baseline mark of what makes someone a follower of Jesus in the first place, what proves someone's discipleship in the first place, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Like, how can you know I'm alive right now? Well, you could hook some monitors up to me and you could see that the baseline of my life is I have a heartbeat. I'm alive because my heart is beating. It's like kind of the thing that is making me alive. When it comes to our Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like the heartbeat. It's not for superstar Christians. It's for ordinary Christians. It is the baseline mark of what proves our discipleship. And so if that fruit is missing in your life, Jesus says, you can blame Jesus. He says it. You're not proving to be his disciple. Because it's been bearing much fruit that you prove to be a disciple. So if you bear no fruit, you're proving not to be his disciple. He says something similar. It's not just a one-time thing. Matthew 7:16. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So you know that me, as a prayerfully you would see a fruit-bearing Christian, which is the only type of Christian, I can look at other people and not judge them, but I can recognize whether or not fruit is in their life. Now, if I don't know them, if I see them one time and they're having a bad day, let's give grace. But let's say I'm walking with these people, like I'm walking with you. Day by day, week by week, I see you in action. I see you in good times, I see you in bad times. I see you in the locker room, I see you in the hallway. I see you in the classroom, I see you when you're playing Xbox. I see you all the time, and I see a lack of fruit in your life. I see no love, I see no peace, I see no patience. I see no kindness, no goodness, no faithfulness. I see no gentleness, I see no self-control. I have every right to recognize, according to Jesus, your lack of fruit. And your lack of fruit is going to lead me to question your discipleship, because disciples of Christ bear fruit. Now, I think a lot of times we think about when in Christianity, I just need a general belief in God. Like, I believe God exists. I've heard this. Maybe you've told me, and I'm not picking on you. It doesn't matter whether you have a general belief in God. It doesn't even matter whether you have a general belief in Christ. It doesn't mean much at all. The question is, for your salvation and for your eternal life, not do you believe a Jesus is out there, do you trust in Christ? Are you treasuring Christ above all tonight? And here's how you know that can be true. Is that evidence, is that proved by the fruit in your life? You shouldn't even believe your own profession if there's no fruit in your life. I'm just being honest. Not only should I not believe it, you shouldn't believe it. You got to stop believing you're a disciple of Jesus if you've been following Jesus for all this time and there's no fruit in your life. I made a profession when I was in fifth grade, just a little bit younger than some of you. All throughout middle school, all throughout high school, I was banking on a profession, believing I was a Christian, but looking at my life and saying, Chase, I'm in love with sin. I don't love God or my neighbor. I love myself and my sin. I am not patient. I am a ticking time bomb. I'm not worshiping Christ. I'm worshiping sports. I'm worshiping all these different things. I wasn't honest with myself, but here's what you got to do tonight. You got to be honest with yourself. Some of you are trusting that time at that camp, that time at that church, that time at that VBS, that time at that one-time thing where you raised your hand, you came forward, but every moment past that has been nothing but more sin, no change, no fruit. Jesus says you prove to be his disciple by bearing fruit. Our mission statement at Hardin Baptist Church is we exist to glorify God by growing disciples who make disciples. Maybe you hear we are sent all the time about making disciples, but what about, are you a growing disciple? Are you bearing fruit? Are you proving to be a disciple of Christ? This is how we abide in him. We abide in his word, we abide in his will. But then we abide in his Spirit who in us produces fruit. Not us, but in our abiding in him, he produces it in us. Number four, we must abide in the love of God. We must abide in the love of God. This is how we abide to the end. This is how we persevere to the end. We abide in the love of God. John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Do you know this isn't just true of Jesus, this is true of all things. You abide in, you go to, you remain in what you most love. This past Monday, I had the greatest time ever. I went to a Kentucky basketball game. I've never been to Rupp Arena to watch the Cats, ever. And I got to take my four-year-old son. It was the most fun time I've ever had. And I'll tell you this, I've never been more in love with Kentucky basketball, ever. Like being in person with my son, new coach, fun team, stadium's electric. I am on fire for the Cats. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to watch them on Saturday. Even though it's fall retreat, I might be checking the scores. I'm going to watch them next Tuesday against Duke. My plan, unless I have something important, I'll be watching the Cats this year. I go to the Cats because I love the Cats. I abide in them. I follow them. On Twitter, I follow them on Facebook because I want to keep up with them. I abide in what I love, and guess what? You're no different. You abide in what you love. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's friends. And those things can be true. I abide in Cats, but here's what must be true of all of us. We must, if we are in Christ, we must be abiding in Jesus. And we must do it by abiding in his love. We abide in what we love. So the question is, do you love Jesus? Like above everything else on this earth, do you love Jesus? Because I love the Cats a lot. I love Jesus infinitely more. I love my wife a heck of a lot more than I love the Cats. And she knows this. I love Jesus infinitely more. I love Jesus more than anything or anybody on this earth. I'm abiding in him and in his love. The question is, are you doing that as well? And do you know he loves you, which we'll get at really, really soon. Number five, abide in the commands of God, right? Recap, abide in the word of God, the will of God, the spirit of God, the love of God. Now, the commands of God. John 15:10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. We're going to see a connection with obedience and love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Very similar to abide in his spirit, to bear fruit. Right? Not only will you bear God's fruit if you are abiding in him and continue to abide in him, but you will also obey God's commands. So the question is, are you living to obey God's commands? And I want you to notice the key that Jesus gives. Obedience and love are connected. If you love Jesus the way you say you do, that's going to show itself because you obey what you love. You don't just abide in what you love, you obey in what you love. So if you love God, Jesus says, you will obey God. Love and faith produces obedience. I want you to see this just so we're not confused. I know not all, everyone maybe comes from a background where you're studying the Bible, you're in the Bible. No one's saying, Jesus is not saying to come to Christ, to abide in him, you have to bear fruit, you have to obey his commands. We saw last week, to come, abide in Jesus, you got to do one thing and one thing first. You have to come be made clean by faith. And once we come be made clean by faith, how do we continue to abide in Jesus? Well, we produce fruit by the Spirit. We obey his commands by the Spirit. Our faith produces works. Our faith produces obedience. Works don't save us. Fruit doesn't save us. Works and fruit are a product of our faith, which saves us. They're all connected. And faith doesn't exist if there's no works. And works do exist if there is real faith. And so what's Jesus saying here? If you love me, if you trust in me, if I really am your highest treasure here on this earth, you'll obey me. Right, I'm working through this with my kids right now. Like, every kid has this problem. You had this problem. Sometimes it's tough to obey mom and dad. And I'm not saying I got it figured out, but here's what we're sitting down and talking to our kids about right now. Sit down literally today with Maddox. Said, Maddox, do you know that I love you? He's like, yes. Have I proven myself trustworthy to you? Like, do you trust me? His answer, yes. So connect these dots. Here's what I'm trying to get him to do. Well, buddy, if I love you and you know that and you trust me, if I tell you to do something, don't you think you can take my word for that? Don't you think you can obey, even if you don't understand why, can't you obey me based on my love for you and your trust in me? Like, if you trust me, I'm not going to tell you to do something that's bad for you. I'm going to tell you to do things that are very good for you, things that you don't understand I'm going to ask you to do because I love you. And if you trust me, say yes, do those things. In a much more profound way, it's that way with God. If you love him and if he's proven himself trustworthy to you, which he has, why do you have a problem obeying him? If he tells you to flee from sexual morality, don't you think he knows because that's what's good for you? Sex is a gift designed between a man and a woman, the covenant of marriage. Don't you think that he's given you this gift to be pursued in this context and everything outside of this context is not good for you? So flee, Chase. Get out of there. Like, don't do that thing. I know what's good for you. I obey God when it comes to these things because I love God. I trust God. I'm abiding in God, and so I see a command. It's like, okay, I trust you, God. I'm here for it. I'll do that. I'll be that. And a lot of times we get overwhelmed. Okay, if you keep my commandments, well, how many commandments are there? Like, how many am I supposed to memorize all these commandments and make sure I'm obeying them in every second? Let me make this really simple for you because Jesus makes it really simple. I don't have it on the screen, but another point in the gospel according to Matthew. He gives us the great commandments, right? We know all about the Great Commission, but what about the great commandments? The great commandments can be summarized with two things: love God and love neighbor. Upon these, the law and the prophets, they're all banking on, they're all founded upon. Do you love God and do you love neighbor? So when you see, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Yeah, there's a whole lot of commandments. Every single one can be kind of umbrellaed under, am I loving God with all my mind, heart, and soul, with all my strength? And am I loving my neighbor as myself? Am I doing whatever I'm doing? Am I scrolling on this app? Am I having this conversation in a way that loves God and loves my neighbor? Am I obeying the great commandments? Because if we want to abide in the end, this is what we do. Because of the faith in us, which produces works, we obey God. We abide in his love, and by abiding in his love, we keep his commandments. Number six, we abide in the joy of God. We abide in the joy of God. Word of God, will of God, Spirit of God, love of God, commands of God, joy of God. John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you. Sketch this. Why are you telling us all this? Let him tell you. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Why does Jesus care so much about you abiding in him and abiding to the end? Why does he care about you opening up his word and abiding in his will? Why does he care about you keeping his commands and bearing fruit that proves your discipleship? He cares because he wants his joy to be in you and for your joy to be full. Some of you need to hear this tonight. Maybe you come from all different types of background and you think that if I give my life to Christ, all my freedoms will go away. I got to obey this. I got to obey that. I got to do this. I got to come here on Wednesdays. I got to open up. Living for Jesus, students, is not burdensome. It's not restricting. Quite opposite, living for Jesus is freedom. there is genuine joy. I'm talking about genuine joy. I'm not talking about happiness. We get the difference. Happiness is based on a circumstance. Cats win, I'm happy. Cats lose, I'm not happy. Happiness is circumstantial. And a lot of you are happy or sad based on the good or bad stuff that's coming up in your life, right? Joy is not happiness. Joy is cats win, I'm full of joy. Cats lose, I'm still full of joy. Girlfriend breaks up with me, that stinks. But I have joy in Christ. Sickness happens, death happens, persecution happens, happiness comes and goes. That's normal. Joy stays forever. Joy is, the enemy can't steal it. And so the question is, do you have the joy of Christ inside of you? Like I can recount as I look out so many testimonies of, man, I was trying so hard before, I was never happy. I was chasing this thing, I was never happy. I was never content. I was never satisfied. But then I repented of my sins, I trusted in Christ, and guess what? I'm so joyful now. Like things aren't going my way, I'm still joyful. I wish things were happening better over here, but I'm still joyful. Do you have that? Are you abiding in the joy of Christ? Because that keeps you to the end. It's not circumstantial. It's through the ups and downs of life. Abide in the joy of Jesus. This is how we make it to the end. Number 7 and final one, and it's a long one, so key in. Day by day, hour by hour, week by week, we must abide in the gospel of God. Jesus is about to give us a very clear gospel presentation, and whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, I want you to listen, because here's what I want you to see. If you're an unbeliever tonight, here's what you need. You need to come dwell, you need to come abide in Jesus for the first time, and you do that by hearing what he's got to say and trusting him as your Lord and Savior. If you're a believer and you've done that, here's what you need to do. You need to listen close to Jesus' words, because they're for you. The gospel isn't something you believe once and graduate from. The gospel is what you believe and live in every single day. And so the gospel Jesus is about to preach, you must be preaching to yourself every single day, Christians, if you want to continue to abide in him to the end. So Jesus, what is the gospel? He's going to give us 5 things that tell us, explain to us what the gospel is. The first one, God loves you. Whether you're an unbeliever or a believer, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you're abiding in Christ or not tonight, here's what you need to know as a branch designed for your Creator. He loves you. You just imagine all the situations that you bring into this room. Perhaps family life isn't good, perhaps friendships aren't good, and you feel no love. You feel like you aren't loved, but here's what you need to know first and foremost about the gospel. There is a God who loves you unconditionally. There is a God who loves you despite you. And Jesus shows us this in John 15:12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." I want you to pay attention to the next 5 words. "As I have loved you." He wants us to love one another based on how he has already loved you. You are not unloved. I don't care who you are or where you come from or what you believe right now. The truth of the gospel is you are loved unconditionally. God knows you, God cares for you, and God loves you. He knows the garbage we bring in. He knows the baggage we carry. He loves us anyway. Which leads us to, because he loves us, here's what he did. Jesus, God in the flesh, died for you. This is how he loved us. He died for us. John 15:13, greater love. One of my favorite verses in the gospel according to John, greater love has no one than this. There's no greater act of love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about himself. As I have loved you, Jesus, how have you loved us? I laid down my life for my friends. You need to hear tonight whether you're a non-Christian or a Christian. I'm telling you, you Christians, don't check out on me. This is for you and me. God loves you, and he gave his son Jesus to die for you. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, laid his life down for you, a sinner, condemned, unclean. I'm not talking to non-Christian, I'm talking to Christians. He did it for you. And you're to be amazed by it, not yesterday or that one time, but today, that Christ would lay down his life for you because he loves you. Now watch this. By his death, we're going to see the third part of this, God befriends you. He laid down his life, he says, for his friends. John 15:14-15. Jesus says, you are my friends. Hear that. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I, because I love you and because I've laid down my life for you, have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You hear this, right? Tonight, you're bringing one thing to the table when it comes to God. If you're not in Christ, you're bringing your sin. Your sin has separated you from God. You get that, right? Christians, this was you. Your sin separates you from God. You're not friends with God. The Bible says you're an enemy to God. Not because God's done anything to you, because you've done everything to God. You've chose to rebel against him. You chose to say no to him. You've chose to leave him. And there's a chasm that exists now between you and God. And what does God owe you? He owes you nothing. He owes you justice. He owes you condemnation. You deserve to be slapped off the branch and thrown into the fire. But he loves you. Christ died for you so that in taking your sin, watch this. This is you. There's a separation between you and God. You're not friends. You're enemies. But in Christ, he closes the gap. He reconciles you back to your God. He befriends you. He makes you friends with God again. This is the gospel. You don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be in heaven. But in Christ, God has made a way through his son Jesus because he laid his life down for you. Number four, he did all this according to his grace, in which Jesus says he has chosen you. John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, based on all this, based on my love for you, based on my death for you, based on me befriending you, to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I want you to hear this tonight. By his grace, God chose his disciples. Think, oh, how's that fair? We're missing grace. The whole point is in his grace, God chose us. We're missing grace. What did you do again? Sin. Rebelled. Chose to say no to your creator. You don't get the privilege to do that, but we all did it. God owes you nothing but judgment. He owes you nothing but justice. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. So what did God do for you? He chose you to be befriended because in Christ, he has laid his life down for you. He has chosen to give you grace that you didn't deserve. That's the point of grace. He's chosen to give you grace so that you might become a friend of God. You don't get to choose who gets chosen. You get to say, God, no one deserves this. It's crazy you choose anyone. Why did you choose me? The answer is, I don't know. I don't know why God chose me. It's a matter of grace. I don't deserve it, and neither do you. And we get all worked up. How do I know if God chose me? How do I know this? Can I just tell you something tonight? If the Lord is calling you to say, you're a sinner, separated from me, I want you to come home, you prodigal son. You come home by faith. You run home to your father. Rest assured, case closed, God is choosing you. This isn't a big math equation. If the Spirit's calling you, you respond in faith, and rest assured, every theological debate put to rest, you are chosen. It's a matter of grace. You don't deserve it. But tonight there's an invitation going out to each one of you. Will you open the gift? Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a matter of grace that we do not deserve. And fifth, God did all this. He loved us, he died for us, he befriended us, he chose us so that in us he would produce fruit through us. This is Jesus bringing it full circle. He says, verse 16, you did not choose me, I chose you, I appointed you. I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You are saved for good works. You're not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. So to bring this full circle, if you're a disciple of Christ tonight, but you're not following Christ, you're not abiding in Christ, you're not bearing fruit of Christ, you're not a disciple of Christ. This whole gospel, it's about God. And the question is, have you trusted in that gospel? Have you came to say, God, I deserve nothing, I am nothing, I can do nothing, I'm coming to you who is everything, who can do anything, and who has purchased me by the blood of Jesus. I come to you in faith. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing a quick response song, and we're going to sing, Lord, I need you. Because that's really the heart of abiding in Christ. Lord, I need you. So I need to go to your word. And when I go to your word, I'm gonna ask according to your will. And as I do that, I'm gonna abide in your spirit. I'm gonna abide in your love. I'm gonna obey your commands. I'm gonna abide in joy. I'm gonna preach the gospel to myself. And tonight, some of you need to believe the gospel for yourself. Because the reality is you're a branch, but you're bearing no fruit. And that branch is gonna be cut off real soon and thrown into the fire. But if tonight you trust in Jesus, he will save you, his spirit will come to live in you, and you will be a branch that produces fruit by continuing to abide in the end. So we're going to sing, Lord, I need you, every hour I need you. If you're a Christian, this is our plea. It's not that one time at that one time, it's every time. We need Jesus. Let's stand and let's sing.